Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Galatians chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse number 26. I ask that you stand in respect for the Word of God as we read His Word this morning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Here God tells us, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Bless us as we look into it. And Father, help us to love our mothers more dearly today and appreciate their role in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'm going to look at maybe a little different angle on Mother's Day. I want to talk about the biblical role of women in the church. This is a subject of a great deal of debate today, and we could debate it and come up with all kinds of arguments both this way and that way. But what matters is not the opinion of man. What matters is not what our culture teaches. What matters is not what the university professors are instructing us. But what matters is what one person said, and that's God and His Word. And so this morning I want to see what the Word of God says, and we're really going to have to run. So please bear with me. We've got a lot of Bible verses because I don't want to share my opinion. I simply want to share the Word of God. What does God say the role of women are? We're going to look in three different areas. First of all, we're going to see the reality in the church. Then we'll see the roles in the church. And then we'll see the restriction in the church, all in regards to women's roles. You see, ladies, we love you, we appreciate you, and we understand and realize that without women, the church would not exist. All we have to do is look around us. The majority of people in church is not just our church, but in any given church, the majority of the members, the majority of those who attend are women. When I was in Detroit, pastor, and I remember watching Christian television, and there was one particular church that I would watch from time to time. It was a fairly large church. I would estimate probably 600-700 people in that church. And the interesting thing is when they panned the preacher from the to get a front view, you'd see the choir standing behind him. And you'd see some men in the choir. But when they would get from behind him and pan the congregation, you know, I never saw a man in the congregation. And I could have missed them. I could have overlooked them. I could have been sitting somewhere where the camera didn't show. But my perception of that church is if you're a man, boy, they jump you right in the choir your first time there. And so, oh, man, okay, let me show you where to sit up there on the platform and wear this robe when you go up there. But the fact is, women seem to have more sensitivity to the things of God. When it comes to the different ministries in the church, women are the ones that usually put their foot first and take the lead in different ministries. Our church would be in trouble if it wasn't for you ladies. And so we appreciate you. And oftentimes, as Bible believers and fundamentalists, we're accused of not recognizing the worth of women. We're accused of trying to relegate women into just thousands of years old roles. We don't do that. But what we believe is this book. And where this book elevates, we elevate. Where this book does not elevate, we refuse to elevate. You see, this is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And so I want to go to the Word of God. Where does the Word of God place women? It places them in a very high regard. And it's very interesting to understand and realize that in the cultures of the Scriptures, now we know it was written by over 40 different authors, human authors, from a time frame of about 1,400 years. But in that complete 1,400-year period of time, women's roles really did not change much. Women were suppressed. We think of the Afghanistan, and we think of the Taliban that was over there, and the roles women were given, which was virtually none. And that was the life that women lived and had to tolerate until the Word of God came. In Judaism, women were, just for lack of a better word, for us to understand, were liberated to a certain extent.
They still did not have the freedoms that they enjoy today, but they did have much greater freedom, much greater worth in society, in the family, in the home, and in the community than they did in any other culture. Then when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ brought Christianity. Religion was no more a religion, but now it's a relationship with God, the Creator of all, who made both man and woman. And under Christianity, and wherever this book has been preached, women have enjoyed greater freedoms and liberties and opportunities than in any other culture. Our women's liberties that we have today, they want to go way beyond what this book says. Need to go back and look at history and see that if it was not for this book, they'd all be in those shawls. They'd all have nothing more than eye slits to cover, to be uncovered anywhere in public. They would not have any thoughts or dreams of any vocation or career. They'd be locked up in their homes until their husbands said they could leave if it wasn't for this book. And I think these people need to go back and study history, study world culture, because that is the fact. That is history. And it cannot be denied or ignored or overlooked. And so when they accuse us falsely, we simply need to respond with the Word of God. All right, let's look at our first area, reality of the church, the role, biblical role of women. And in by this, what I mean is, where does God place men and women, and especially women? We read this verse, this passage here in Galatians chapter 3 for a purpose, because we want to focus in on verse number 38. Because this tells us the reality in the church. It tells us that all are equal in Christ Jesus. It uses different races, Jew or Greek. We're all equal. He doesn't elevate one above another. All have worth to Him. He created all. His Son died for all. We're to preach the gospel to all because we're all equal, whether it be different races, different nationalities. There's neither bond nor free. This is talking about vocation. We don't go to the upper class only. We don't go to the lower class only. We don't go only to the middle class. But we preach the gospel to all because Christ, God's Son, died for all because He loves them all. And so we take the gospel to all men. And then he goes on to say there is neither male nor female. Now this does not mean that we sacrifice our gender when we accept Christ. It does not mean that we're all a bunch of its. We know that's not the case. You know, I'd look awful silly if I decided because I'm an it, that means I can wear anything I want. I'd look awful silly in a pink, frilly dress up here, wouldn't I? And hopefully you'd run me out the front door and never invite me back and lock them if I tried to show up again. But the fact is, God says we're equal. We still remain man and woman. Just as the Jew remains a Jew and the Greek remains a Greek, just as the bond remains a servant or a slave, and as the free remains a free man, those things do not change. But what Jesus says is when He looks down from heaven, He doesn't place any more value on a man than He does on a woman. He says women are just as important in His eyes, and therefore in the church, as men are, and we're all equal, we're all one. In Christ, when Christ looks down at us, He sees one of two things. He sees His child, if we accepted Christ through faith, recognizing ourselves as sinners, realizing that without Christ's sacrifice, we're hopelessly lost for all eternity. If we place our faith, ask Him to save us, say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me, I trust and believe what Jesus did. Give me eternal life. He saves us at that moment. Then we're His children. He sees us that way. And if the other way He sees people, He looks down and sees us not as His children. If we have never asked Christ specifically to be our Savior, that's the only difference He sees. He only sees two kinds of people, those two. Now in the group of His children, there's both male and female, but we're both equal, not one more important than the other. That's where we're vastly misunderstood. Back in Genesis, we find that God created man. Look back in Genesis chapter 1. Because we see we're equal, and yet we're distinct. He does not blur the genders. He does not mix them together, but He says we're distinct. We've been created for different purposes, different roles in life. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female created he them." Now notice it doesn't say just the man was created in God's image. Both male and female are created in the image of God. And yet let's look down to chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now this is talking about Adam. Adam had a responsibility, he had a task, he had a role. His role was to dress the Garden of Eden and to keep it. Now Eve is not yet in existence. And so we don't use the term Adam in a general form. We use it very specifically of that one man, Adam, not including Eve. Adam had a role, a responsibility. Look down in chapter 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help, meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord," God talks about creating the animals. And then finally, in verse 21, "the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so we find here that Eve's purpose is given to us upon her creation, actually before her creation. She was to be a help, meet for man. Now, help meet is not one word. It's this mystical word that we have difficulty understanding. I've heard people use it that way before. It just means acceptable or one that's suitable for him. And then as God created the different animals and brings them to Adam and tells Adam, now, is this acceptable? What will you call this one? And Adam and all those animals found no helper that was suitable for him. And God said, I know what I need to do. And he knew it all along. The rest of the animals were already created. I believe that this is a second creation where God is letting Adam know where the animals came from. But finally, he takes that rib. And now, as he presented the woman to man, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. In other words, he's saying, God, you did good. You did good. But she's a help suitable. And so we find the role is different. The woman was not given the task of going out and keeping and dressing the garden. Different roles. Now, I'm not going to get into the highly controversial role, should women work outside the home? You answer that between you and God. My wife works outside the home, so you kind of know where I come in on the subject. But there's different roles. We're distinct, but we're equal. We also find, although we're equal, yet submissive. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a passage of scripture where from time to time, as I counsel those who want to join in marriage, sometimes there's a little bit of conflict with this verse. Now, I didn't write it. I didn't say it. I'm not giving it my own interpretation. You read it. And you tell me what you think. Well, that'll be chaos. I'll just go ahead and tell you what it means. But you'll agree with me. Unless you've already been preconditioned to understand it in some other form. But just read it for what it says. What is God saying here? With an open heart and open mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God." What God is giving us here is the chain of command, the chain of authority. God is at the top. Christ is next. Underneath Christ is the husband or the man. And underneath the man is the woman. We're equal, but there's submission that takes place in order for an order society to exist. If there was not authority and submission and an equal amount of that, then what happens is anarchy. Everyone doing what they believe is right. But God, for his purposes, for his reasons, has given us this chain of authority, this chain of command. Just because we don't understand it does not make it irrelevant and does not void it because we just simply cannot understand why God chose that way. Because we can look at couples and we say, well, she's certainly a better leader than he is. And so we say, well, maybe she should be the one to have the charge of the home. She's more intelligent. She's better organized. She has more get up and go about her. She's more quick to do things. But you know, it's not our decision. We don't evaluate it that way. God said it. Will we accept it? That's the way it works. Now, God didn't leave us without any examples to help us understand this. Take the Trinity, for instance. Even right in this verse, he alludes to that. We know that in the Trinity, there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We know those three are equal. And that all three have the same amount of power. All three have the same amount of omniscience. They have the same amount of knowledge and wisdom. They have the same, all the attributes, the same amount of glory. But in the Trinity, God says the Father is in charge. The Son is submissive to the Father. And so that's the way it is in the home. The husband is given the authority. Although the wife is equal, she is to willingly be in submission. We have the example of the Trinity. We have the example in the workplace. Now, if you work for someone, you certainly don't feel inferior, do you? But when your boss says, I want you to do this, then that, then the other thing, do you say, well, boss, I think you're wrong. I'm going to do it in the reverse order. I'm not going to do any of those things. I think it's more important that I do. Do you do that? I hope not, because that boss won't be your boss very much longer if you behave in that way. Now, that doesn't mean you're inferior. It doesn't mean that your boss is superior. And I've been in workplaces where I've worked there for years, and they hire a boss that has absolutely no clue about how to do the process. But he has a college education. And so he is qualified to be our boss. And he doesn't have a clue. So what do? When it comes to that particular job, he was inferior. How do you respond? God says submission. If they want you to try it this way, you try your best to talk them out of it. But if they insist, you do it the way they ask, so that they can learn why you don't do it that way. But that doesn't mean superior and inferior. It's the same way in the home. We have the same example for us in athletics. I have to get this in here somehow today. You know I'm a Pistons fan. And there's a university up there in Auburn Hills called the Palace. And you poor Cleveland fans are finding out and getting your education from Professor Billups and Professor Wallace and Professor Wallace, Ben and Rashid, Professor Prince, and I can go right down the list. But anyway, I know the Cavs won yesterday. Ron confronted me with that. And, you know, we've got to clinch at home. We don't want to have to clinch away from home. We want to give our fans a good thing. So that's what's going on. Pistons know what they're doing. I have full faith in them. But anyway, when it comes to basketball, what would happen if the coach grabbed the ball and said, you guys are messing up so bad. Now, this is a Cleveland coach, of course, talking. A Detroit coach wouldn't have to say this. You guys, LeBron, man, you just messed up, man. Your shooting percent is way below. It's just not acceptable. Give me the ball. I'm going out there. I'm going to play. Is he better than LeBron James? We know that's not true. Does that mean LeBron James is inferior to the coach? No. But is LeBron James in submission to the coach? Yes. So what we have is the same role, just an example, submission, authority, not inferior superiority. That's the reality in life, the way God designed it. And as long as we follow His rules, His plan, His design, we live life to the fullest. When we reject God's plan, when we resist His plan, when we do in our own stubborn rebellion against God and His Word, when we do our own thing, then comes heartache, then comes problem, then comes contention. Reality in the church, we need to move quickly here. Roles in the church. Roles in the church. We see that women played a vital role in the biblical church as presented to us, as they still do today. In a life of Christ, it was interesting that when Jesus had needs, who did he go to? Luke chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, we find that there was a whole host of women that met and ministered to the needs of Christ. Now, I'm not going to turn to all these references just because we're so short on time. But Jesus had many women who ministered to him, and he saw their value, he saw their worth, and I'm sure he appreciated it. He never lorded over them like some husbands lord over their wives. Christ never said that. But perhaps one of the most peculiar instances of a woman and her ministry in the New Testament was Mary Magdalene. When Jesus rose from the dead on that first resurrection morning, you remember what happened? The women came to the graveside. They wanted to anoint the body properly because they had to do a real rushed job on the eve before the Sabbath. But now it's allowable. And so they go down and they find that the tomb's open. They go in the tomb. Jesus isn't there. The angel says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And the angel instructs the women to go back to the disciples and tell them he's risen. Well, as they're running back, Jesus himself appears in Matthew chapter 28. And Jesus says to Mary, "Go back and tell him." Now, to us, this doesn't seem like any big thing. To us, this seems like just a natural thing to do. Here are the ladies there. There's no men there. There's a whole sermon in that, isn't it? But I'm going to just skip over that one because I don't like that one. I like this one. There's only a couple women there. To our logical mind, we would say, well then, it's only natural to have the women go back to the men and tell them Jesus was risen. But put yourself in the culture. What man is going to believe a woman in that culture? It wasn't going to happen. Not in the biblical culture, not even with all the liberties that women enjoyed under Judaism, not in their life would someone choose to have a woman give that message. But Jesus, I think, is kind of telling us, this is how important women are. This is how much I value them. This is how much I appreciate them, how much I love them, how important they are to my ministry. And so we see them all throughout the life of Christ. We also see in the early church in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Let's flip through a few of these as our example of the apostolic church. Acts chapter 1. The first half of the chapter involves the resurrection and ascension of Christ. After Christ goes up to heaven, the disciples are huddled up in the upper room. They're named for us beginning in verse 13. But look in verse 14. We find a couple of interesting things here. These all continued. When it says these, it's talking about the 11 disciples that are left. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. And so what we find here is a church prayer meeting going on. And Jesus says right here in his word, the women were involved. And so women had a ministry of prayer in the early church. And boy, they knew how to pray. We need to take lessons from the prayers in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 4, I believe it is, as the disciples, again with the women, I believe, included, they sat down and they prayed, and the whole place was shaken. We've never experienced that because we neglect prayer so much. And as we pray for our own selfish will and desires. They had been persecuted. They weren't praying against the lives of their persecutors. They weren't praying for release and deliverance from persecution. They were simply saying, "God, give us boldness. Give us power to preach your word that many souls will be saved." I think we need to learn to pray like they did. The women were a big part of that. We also find they were active in the first business meeting. The first business meeting of the church is recorded here in the second half of the chapter. If we would continue on, Peter stands up, says we need to replace one according to the scripture to take Judas's place, and they do that. And the women are there taking part in this first business meeting. They also took an active role in evangelism over in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, and they were all. Now, who is the all? Who we just read about in chapter 1, the disciples and the women, 120 in all. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're going to preach the gospel of Christ. These ladies took part in this. that attracted a crowd. Peter did the preaching. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Peter did the preaching, 3,000 were saved, but those ladies sowed the seed, had a major part in the evangelism of the church. We also find over in Acts chapter 18, we're introduced to a fellow by the name of Apollos. Quite the preacher. Boy, I'd love to be able to preach like Apollos. I'm just me, but man, this guy was eloquent. But there was one problem. As he came preaching there in Ephesus, he did not know the whole counsel of the Word of God. In fact, he was probably a lost man. All he knew is the baptism of John the Baptist. And so he preached it with everything he had. Well, Aquila and Priscilla were there in the church as Apollos preached, and they recognized this man does not have the full message. It tells us in verse 26, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the word of God more perfectly. What we find is Priscilla taking an active role in the discipleship program of the church, teaching the word of God to others. We also find in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, we're introduced to a woman by the name of Phoebe, a blessed saint of the Lord. Paul holds her up in great admiration. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Phoebe, a servant of the church. Some people interpret that as a deaconess. We'll talk about that. She was not a deaconess. She was a servant. The word in the Greek for deacon is the word servant. And so this could be translated either way. It could be translated a deaconess. But we know from other places of the Word of God that is not the role she filled. She was a servant. So an active ministry in the early church. Now the epistles have a lot to say about the role of women. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we find a lot of advice there in chapter 11. But it talks about the ministry again of prayer and women in the church. It says in 11 verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered is on her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. Now it's talking about a different subject here. It's talking about submission. But the fact is, it talks about the women praying in the church. Very important. It talks about them prophesying too. Now that gift has long since ceased, since we've had the whole Word of God completed. But that was also their role during that time. We find also in 1 Corinthians 12 a list of spiritual gifts. We don't find any asterisks or fine print. These are only available for men. But they're for all the church, the spiritual gifts, with a few exceptions. And again, we're getting to that when we get to the restrictions in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, turn over there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a number of roles in the church of early women. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 5 is the widows that were worthy of assistance, regular assistance from the local church. You see, in that culture, they could not hold down a job and provide for themselves. There was no Social Security. There were no pensions. These poor ladies would starve if their husband died early and they couldn't find another man to take care of them. It's just the way it was. Foreign to our society and our culture, but that's the way it was. And so the church took it upon themselves to provide for these ladies who were in need. And God gives us some restrictions here, but in these restrictions we find the ministry and role of women in the church. Again, in verse number 5, we find prayer being significant. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God. And now notice this. She continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. Ladies, don't ever think you're not important. You may not be able to do a lot. I understand as you get up in years, you can't do what you used to. I wish I could do what I used to do. But just even though I'm still considered young, the body's already getting to where it can't do what it used to do. But I imagine as you get older, you can't do the things you used to. Don't ever think you're useless in the church. Boy, we need your prayers. We need your prayers more than we need anything else. In fact, we need your prayers more than we need the young, healthy body to do the ministry of the church. Prayer is more important. And so we see over and over and over again this emphasized. We also find in verse 5 another five different ministries that the ladies had in the church. Excuse me, not verse number 5, verse number 10. Well reported of for good works. Now here's the first one in this verse. If she have brought up children. And so, you notice it doesn't say if she had children, but brought up children. I think there's a significant difference there. Children's ministries are so vital, so important. Whether it be one's own children or whether it be the children of others, we need to teach them the things of the Word of God. If she have lodged strangers, hospitality. Hospitality is a ministry that women can perform in the church. If it's men, man, we don't care. You just run along now, don't bother me. But women have that compassion thing going on that men lack. And it's so important to remind us to have hospitality. We also find washing the saints' feet. That's, again, serving in the church. No, don't even think about it. I'm not giving you my feet to wash. It's not going to happen. But just plain old serving others in the church. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Ministry of the women in church, their role. But there's also the restriction. This is where the role of women becomes contentious. The restrictions. We're in 1 Timothy. Turn back to chapter 3. Do women belong in the pulpit preaching as a pastor? I think the Word of God speaks very authoritatively on that issue. Can a lady be a pastor? Can she be a pastor? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It tells us a bishop. Now, a bishop is another term for pastor. I know some churches have pastors and above them they have bishops. It's not biblical. Bishop in the Bible always refers to a pastor. It's the administrative aspect of the pastoral ministry. There's three terms for pastor. There's bishop. There's pastor, which is the shepherding aspect. And then there's elder of the spiritual aspect. All right, this passage just happens to use the word bishop. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. I know of no women that can become the husband of one wife. I don't know a single woman that can become the husband of a wife. Now we know today that they're throwing all common sense away and they're allowing women to marry women. But they're both wives. Neither one of those become a man when they get married. It just doesn't happen. When a woman can become a husband, not just joined in marriage, but a husband, a man. And it's not talking about gender change operations either. It's terrible you got to put all these little explanations in there today, but it just shows the depravity of our society, sign of the times. The fact is a woman can't be a husband. She can't be a pastor. It's that simple. This is a qualification of a pastor. There's more than that, though, here. Look down a few verses, verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, we already looked at the authority, the chain of command, and according to God's word. Who's to rule the house? The husband or the wife? The husband. And so if this is talking about a woman, she's out of God's will because she's ruling her husband when the Bible says no. It's not a matter of equality. It's not a matter of importance. It's just a matter of authority. For some reason, God did that. And he gives us a reason back in chapter 2. And it deals and involves with creation. We may not understand it, but the fact is, it's there. We can't argue with, you can argue with God, but I can guarantee you, you will not win. So, a woman is restricted from being a pastor. We also, another common sense issue. How many women were in the 12 disciples? We've got the lists and several places in the scripture. How many women were disciples of the 12 disciples? Not a one. You know that. It's just common sense. If God wanted a woman to be a preacher, a pastor, don't you think he would have taken at least one? Especially with the prominence he gave to women in his own ministry. He certainly would have accepted at least one end, and yet he didn't. It's not his will. It's not his purpose. It's not his plan. For some reason, God decided men were to be preachers and to be pastors. Now, I know there's some women that do a good job of preaching, but they're going against God's word. All right? Another restriction. Not just pastor, but also being a deacon. We talked about Phoebe earlier. Is she a deacon or a servant? Well, look in chapter, right where we are, 1 Timothy 3, but look in verse number 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Same thing as the pastors. A deaconess cannot be a husband, nor should she be ruling her home. And so, they cannot be a deaconess according to the word of God. It's a man's role for some reason. God decided it that way. It has to do with creation, as it tells in chapter 2. Two more restrictions back in chapter 2, verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Some people read this and say it only talks about usurping authority. To usurp authority means to have... We had our annual meeting last week, and we had some ballots go out. And what if one of the ladies stood up and said, I demand that I be a trustee. Can't be a deacon, but I demand to be a trustee. But you've got men willing and wanting to do that. Should she be allowed? No, that's usurping authority. That's what usurping, taking what belonged to somebody else, usurping it from them. It's the authority given to a man. Same thing with if a woman wants to be a preacher. She's usurping authority. But there's also the issue, another restriction of this verse, and that's simply not to teach men. We have a comma in there, but it's a list, and they both modify the man. She's not to teach the man. She's not to usurp authority over the man. And so women are not to teach men. You cannot stand behind a pulpit and preach without teaching. And so if a lady wants to do it in a ladies' meeting, fine. But before an open congregation, she has no business, according to the word of God. She is in rebellion against him and out of his will. Now, I didn't make these rules up. God did. And I think it's wise if we follow them. But the fact is, ladies, God says you're pretty important. He says you're special. You realize if God didn't think that, he might have made Adam and Steve, but he didn't. He made Adam and Eve. And you have a very great worth presented in the word of God. Don't argue against subjection. God talks about how ladies who have unbelieving husbands should be in subjection in order to win their husband. Oh, what a powerful statement. What a powerful statement that is. If you live by the word of God, God wants to use you in his program. He has a place for you. Won't you find it? And enjoy his blessings today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ladies and the mothers in our midst this morning. Father, we know the subject may have been somewhat controversial, but Father, help us simply to accept what your word has to say and to live by it and abide by it, because we know that's the place of blessing, is the place of obedience. Now, Father, bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.